The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me on the program Crosswalk with Gino Geraci. It is, of course, the program where we typically take your calls and answer your questions about God, the historical Jesus. We talk about the Bible. We talk about worldviews and world religions. But on Tuesdays, we sort of set it aside for Tough Question Tuesday. And perhaps some of the toughest questions are the simplest questions to ask, but the hardest to answer, like the question, well, what exactly is an unbeliever? You know, when you're a Christian and you use terms like believer, unbeliever, saved, unsaved, born again, these are all terms that, again, if you're unfamiliar with the terms, it sounds almost like gibberish or according to who, you know, what exactly is a believer? What exactly is an unbeliever? 303-873-1935 is the number. Before we went to the break, I was talking a little bit about Haiti, and then I was talking about voodoo, and in my conversation about voodoo, I talked a little bit about the origins and the practices of voodoo in Haiti and in Louisiana. In Louisiana, voodoo has a strong emphasis on the belief in spirits that supervise everything. And slaves change the African names of these spirits to the names of Catholic saints. So this was part of the blending of West African voodoo with Roman Catholicism. So women in Louisiana voodoo who preside over rituals and ceremonies, who use charms and magical potions, they're called voodoo queens. And maybe the most well-known voodoo queen was Marie Laveau of New Orleans, who considered herself, she self-described as a devout Catholic. And because of this, it created a further synchronization between voodoo and Roman Catholicism. And because it's based primarily on oral tradition, voodoo literally changes from person to person. There is belief in one God called Bon Dieu, but the God is remote, not active in daily life. So this is Bon Dieu, as you can, in the Cajun language or the Creole language, it's the two words bon, good, Dieu, God, the good God. But this good God, you don't really get to access this good God according to the voodoo. So voodoo worshipers connect through the spirits, through singing and dancing. And then the worshipers invite the spirits to ride them. And in other words, can you imagine that they literally invite demonic spirits to come ride them in the sense of control them and the use of snakes. And additionally, there are diets and ceremonies and rituals and spells and potions and talismans and amulets that are used as charms that they believe have psychic powers, healing powers. So voodoo involves the worship of spirits and the occult practice like divination. So there are elements of fortune telling. There are elements of sorcery. And of course, all of these practices are condemned by God throughout the Bible. And maybe the most forceful condemnation comes from Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, before I say that scripture, the number, if you want to call me, is 303-873-1935. I do have a call, 303-873-1935. How much time do I have? Do I have time? Okay, Wendy, or is it Rick?
Yeah,
who's up?
Yeah, this is Rick.
Rick, welcome to the program.
Gino.
Yeah.
Thank you, Gino. Got a quick question for you. I understand we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. We know when the body is created, but when is the spirit and the soul put into the body? Is it at conception, brain activity, when they're born?
Yeah, what a great question. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to turn your radio all the way off.
Okay. I'm just on a speakerphone.
I seem to be getting like feedback. And so there's a different beliefs about what's called traducianism.
I heard that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, traducianism is the idea that goes to your question about when do you become a living soul, or where does the soul come from? And so traducianism is the belief that at conception, the child's body and soul and spirit are passed on to the child from the parents. In other words, this goes to the idea that in Genesis 1, when the Lord ceases creation, that includes the immaterial aspects of a soul or a spirit. So this is the idea. So there's one idea that the body and the soul and the spirit, we know biologically that DNA carries with the sperm and the egg and they unite. So does the soul and the spirit also, is it placed by God? In other words, does the child inherit both material and immaterial aspects of its being from its biological parents?
Okay.
And that's one view. Another view is called creationism. And creationism holds the idea that God creates a new soul ex nihilo for each child that's conceived. So ex nihilo is out of nothing. So this is the idea that when a person comes into existence, God creates a soul for them. So both traducianism and creationism have strengths and weaknesses. Both have been held by various theologians throughout the past. There's a third view that's not supported by the Bible at all. This is the idea that prior to Adam in Genesis 1, well, that God created all the human souls at the same time, okay? And so there's this idea of a vault. This is something that is embraced by, let's say, Mormons or LDS or people like that, that there's this vault of human souls and that God attaches the soul to the child's body when it's conceived. And so I suspect that that's not true. So okay. Probably traducianism, you see it in the creation narrative where it says the Lord God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living being. So that tells us that Adam wasn't just a physical being with a body, that he has an immaterial thing that you and I would call the soul. So he has a spirit. He has a personality. So, but we never see God ever doing that again. So to your big question, well, then where does it come from? And I know this is a long-winded answer, but if you don't mind holding, or if you can call back, I'm happy to continue the conversation. Just very quickly, I know there's other people online, but hold on. I want to finish your question. This is Gino Geraci. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me. We're looking at a very interesting question from Rick. At what point does at what point do you get your soul, if you will? And it, like I said, there seems to be two views. One's creationism. The other one is called traducianism. And in Psalm 51:5, it says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So from the moment of conception, David allegedly, depending on how you interpret that verse, has a sinful nature. And when he says, "I and me," when he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time of my mother conceiving me," it indicates that David considers himself a person with a body and a soul and a spirit, and that he gets it at conception. So traducianism helps explain how David could have possessed a sin nature. And to me, I think that there seems to be evidence from the Bible that the spirit of the soul is inherited from the father, and that the spirit and the soul from his father and so on and so on back to Adam. So that's where I would go with it.
Sounds good. Gino, can you hear me all right?
I can.
Yeah, Gino, thanks for the good explanation. It sounds like that's what you're leaning toward. Is that right? The first one, traducianism instead of creationism?
Correct. Okay.
All right. Thanks for giving that information. You got.
Yeah, so to me, that's that seems to weigh more than the idea that God just creates a soul out of clear, thin air and then attaches it to the child.
Okay. Got time for a quick comment? Question?
Okay, sure.
Yeah, I had the volume down, but I saw a trailer on the news this morning about scientists be able to create an embryo from two male DNA. Have you heard anything on that?
I have not heard anything about that. But again, the way I think I would think about it is through DNA splicing, editing, but you would still have to put the DNA into an egg. So I suspect that you might be able to eviscerate the egg of any DNA. So, yeah, I think that's probably bad news. I mean, in the sense of this is playing a very dangerous game.
Very bad. And, yeah, I don't know how they would create an egg out of the DNA, but science is advancing pretty rapidly. But I think when we start playing God, we get into trouble.
Oh, amen. Amen. Hey, thank you for your call.
Thanks, Gino. Appreciate it.
303-873-1935. Wendy, are you still there? Wendy, welcome to the program.
Hi, Gino. How are you doing?
Doing good. Thanks for calling.
I don't know if you remember, a while back I called and asked why Aaron didn't get killed for the golden calf incident.
Right.
And that instead he got the priesthood and everything else. And I'm reading a Deuteronomy, and in chapter 9, 18 through 21, it says, "Then I lay prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, neither ate or drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me, and at that time also, and the Lord was angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him, and I prayed for Aaron also at the same time." So that's why Aaron didn't get zapped.
I think that's a good explanation, because Moses prayed for him. But I also think, you know, he deserved to be punished.
Oh, I do too. And but evidently the prayers of Moses were very powerful.
Amen.
And then I had a question about something else in Deuteronomy.
Okay.
In chapter 15, 19 through 22. All the firstborn males are born of your herd and flock, you shall dedicate to the Lord. And then it says, but if they're if they have a blemish of any kind, is lame or blind, then you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord. You can eat it. But what would replace, would they have to replace that? If the firstborn was born with a defect, then would they have to take another animal to sacrifice for that one?
I think that they would. In other words, when you talk about blemished offerings, part of the challenge and the reason behind it was expense. In other words, so people wound up disregarding it. And we know that from Malachi. Remember,
yeah,
when it says the Lord accused him, it says, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? And so...
I like how he says, try that with your governor.
Right, right. So I think, again, because of typology, that each sacrifice is a symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb who is without blemish or defect. And
yeah,
and so, but again, these are expensive.
Well, that's why they're a sacrifice.
Exactly. Hence the name sacrifice.
Yeah. Okay. I just wondered because it didn't say anything, but I would think that since it was a dedication for the firstborn, that then something else would have to take that place, either
right,
financially or with another animal.
Yeah, and I think that the dedication of the firstborn, I think that there really was a kind of replacement. Let me just see if I can figure this one out. There's a passage where it talks about, because the firstborn is given priority and preeminence, the nation is called firstborn, but it different people did different things, but the eldest got distinct benefits and had distinct obligations. So I suspect that, again, that there was some sort of transfer, because the firstborn could sell his rights like Esau did to Jacob. He despised his birthright.
Yeah.
And so so apparently the right of the firstborn could be lost, like with Reuben, where he is under a curse. And so... And again, Jacob withholds the blessing from the firstborn because of their violence against the Shechemites.
Yeah.
So, yeah, interesting. I'll have to think about that one.
Okay. I'll leave you with a poser.
Yeah, way to stump me.
Well, I hope you got your long under still online and your snow shovel sharpened.
Yeah, I guess it's supposed to snow on Thursday.
Yeah, sounds like a pretty big one.
All right.
But then again, you know how it is with Colorado weather.
Yep.
We might not get any snow at all.
I have a feeling we're going to get some pretty significant snow.
I think so, too.
Hey, thank you
all
for
right,
your
you
call.
All right, you have a wonderful evening.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
This is Gino Gerasi, 303-873-1935. We'll be right back. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Gerasi. So glad you could join me on the program, 303-873-1935. Carmen, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you today?
Good. I'm concerned about Haiti. I just pray that God in his grace and his mercy will allow the men and women to somehow restore some semblance of normalcy. That country has been plagued almost like no other.
Are you familiar with Mission Experience and Pastor Mike Paulson?
I don't think so.
Okay, well, he was filling in at our church as a sub preacher for over a year now, and he started Mission Experience. He even has a book. Anyway, he's awesome, and he started that orphanage, him and Mission Experience, and the people he got to help as missionaries started the orphanage, God's Garden. And so we still support them and everything. But the sad thing is, and he would tell us, you know, he would come back, he would go there, and then he would come back and tell us, you know, things that were happening and what was going on. He also wrote a book. My daughter was saying she heard that they're trying to get the Americans out that are there. Right now, Pastor Paulson is here in Colorado. But the sad thing is, you know, they might get the Americans out, but then that doesn't, you know, the kids in that orphanage are left there.
Right. It's not going to restore order. It's not going to restore order. And yeah, that's the challenge. And so, again, when you're talking about a total collapse, there is no government. There is no order. There's no infrastructure. And Haiti, it's interesting. I've never been there. I've been to Jamaica. I've always meant to go there, but I've never managed to make it there. But from where I was born in New Orleans, it's like a hop, skip, and a jump to Haiti, and there's a close connection. As a matter of fact, New Orleans was the northernmost Caribbean port in the Caribbean, or the Gulf of Mexico, and in the 1700s under French rule, it was the wealthiest colony in the New World. It was wealthier than New York and Charleston, South Carolina, and even New Orleans. So it was wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. And it was the very first New World country, the Haitian slave revolt. It was the first country in the New World to abolish slavery. And so, you know, when you talk about how did this happen? How does this happen? And it's really hard to fathom. And so, you know, and it's always been vulnerable to earthquakes and hurricanes.
Right.
And, but to your point, imagine you're trying to find an explanation for this, for all the bad that's happening on the island, and you blame America. Now, I think so this is the challenge. Imagine the Clintons raise $1 billion for Haiti, but they don't give it to them. So is it true that Haiti has received more subsidies than anybody else? And I think that the answer is probably yes. But my phone is ringing and I can't make it stop. Okay, now I've just made it stop. So to make a long story short, there seems to be a bitterness and a resentment that they think that somehow the United States has caused the woes. But I don't think that's really the issue. It's a deeper issue. It's a spiritual issue that goes deep. But again, I believe with all my heart that God loves these people and that he wants to save them. So I want to make that clear.
Right. Yeah, I get that. And you were talking about the voodooism and stuff there. Yeah,
right. Pastor Paul. It was bad. It was bad.
Stuff about that, too. And he wrote a book. It's called Unsafe Faith.
Hmm.
And it's about Haiti and the orphanage and mission experience and what goes on there in the government and everything. If you get a chance, you should I can't remember the website off the top of my head, but if you type in mission experience, you could probably find it.
Wow.
Or I could get it to you at another time. But
if you just send.
It's like great stuff that he's done and they've tried to do. But the voodooism, yeah, he was talking about that on Sunday. And I had no idea that kind of stuff went on over there still until he was talking.
It still is deeply a problem. And then when you go all the way back into history, you know, remember you have a Haitian slave revolt. They take over. But what happens is Haiti wins its independence, but it destroyed a lot of the country. And then they were required to pay what's called an indemnity to France and other countries, including the United States. And again, the United States tragically didn't acknowledge Haiti because it didn't want to have its own slave revolt. So this is another wicked mar on us where we should have said, no, it's wrong. Slavery is wrong. And we should have said, you know what? We're going to accept the consequences. Because slavery is wrong, it's not who we are, and it's not what we want. And the Civil War in the United States was fought in part to remedy that situation. But again, Haiti fell into an economic decline that it never recovered from. And then they had I call them kleptocrats. These are bureaucrats who just literally milk the island and steal its money, which again left them decimated. And so imagine you're trying to build a country with no roots, no infrastructure, no reliable business environment, and it's just sad on so many levels.
Yep. And one of the good things that God's Garden Orphanage is doing is the kids that come into the orphanage, and when they, you know, get older, well, you know, they school them and they teach them about the Bible and everything. And when they get older, now they're trying. What they're doing is they started programs so that people get older, these young kids in the orphanage get older, they can go out and they're starting like places of business and stuff.
Yeah, micro businesses.
So they can go out. Yeah, so they can go out and support their
family.
You know, work and support their own country. But now I don't know what's going to happen to them.
Yeah, and it's so very, very sad. We pray for them.
Yes, we do. Okay, I'll try to get you that information.
Yeah, that would be great. Thanks so much for your call.
Sure.
303-873-1935. 303-873-1935. U.S. Embassy has been evacuated from Haiti. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. The number is 303-873-1935, 303-873-1935. And again, a lot of different news outlets reporting that primary results are coming in from Georgia, and the president has officially seized the Democratic Party's they are the Democratic Party's candidate for president. And again, it just seems interesting to me how there seems to be an overwhelming sense that nobody wants either of these candidates. And yet, these are the candidates for president. How did that happen? 303-873-1935. That's the number. If you want to join me on the program, 303-873-1935. And, you know, I was talking about Haiti and its tragic circumstances. Again, if you'd like to join me on the program, it's 303-873-1935. One of the interesting things to me is, again, this challenge where food aid from the United States has helped feed the poorest Haitians, but it's also put the Haitian farmers out of business. In what way? How can a farmer grow a crop, sell the crop, if you get free food from America? So, again, am I suggesting we let the Haitian people starve? No. But what I am suggesting is, how is it possible that you create a mechanism where there is no farming in Haiti or very little farming? Or how the United States subsidizes the farm industry, dumps surplus crops in the form of food aid. And so, is this helping the country or is it hurting the country? How in the world do you create a Haiti that is self-sufficient? How do you create a Haiti that will rebuild roads, infrastructure, that will transport crops internally? And how has deforestation and soil erosion impacted Haiti? And again, we think about hurricanes, tropical storms. On the southern border between the countries, you can see green forest stops and then the barren Haitian side. It's sort of like, how is it possible that the Dominican Republic can be so self-sufficient but not Haiti? 303-873-1935, that's the number if you want to join me on the program. 303-873-1935. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hello, Gino. Hey.
Hello.
To answer your question about how can it happen that the two candidates that we have
for president,
the only two we have.
Yeah.
According to the Bible, God puts into place those he wants to rule. Am I wrong?
No. God clearly does put people into place that he wants to rule. But I don't think that means that the electoral process is just simply a puppet that God is going to manipulate in order to get the two candidates or the one candidate that he's ultimately looking for. I suspect that given our government, it's a twofold thing. I don't disagree with what you're saying. The person that God wants to be in charge will be in charge. But also, we tend to get what we deserve. In the Old Testament, some of the rulers were judgments from God. In other words, they got clearly these are the rulers that God allows, but what they're going to do is they're going to take their country on a spiral that's going to result in death. So the Northern Kingdom is going to be dissolved and they're going to be taken away prisoner. Judah is going to eventually be destroyed and taken into captivity by Babylon. Now, is that because God really, really wants these leaders to destroy the people? Well, clearly God is going to use them as a tool to discipline them. So I think there's a number of different ways of thinking about what you're saying. I don't. And by the way, you hear me say, I don't disagree with you. We are going to get the person that, dare I say, that the Lord is going to allow to be the ruler. But I would add, perhaps that we deserve.
Well, but there's another thought. What if God is putting a particular person in place to match up with what God's ultimate plan is?
Yeah, and Graham Lotz put it wonderfully when she said, it's not falling apart, it's falling into place. It's not falling apart, it's falling into place.
Exactly, and that's my thought.
And it's a good thought, and it's probably a correct thought. But it's still pretty discouraging. I mean, it's not discouraging that there's a sovereign God and that things are falling into place. It's just discouraging that why we can do better than this.
Why it has to fall apart first.
Hey, thank you for
it falls into place.
Hey, thank you for your call. I'm going to see if I can slip one other quick call. We've only got a few minutes. Eva, welcome, and you're going to have the last word.
Oh hi. My name is Ivanova, and I'm from the Dominican Republic.
Oh, then you're very familiar with Haiti.
Yes. Since forever, I haven't seen that country going through a lot. Things happened there that nobody can understand, because right. In the Dominican Republic, hurricanes, okay, but then they destroy Haiti. Earthquake, but they destroy Haiti.
Right.
And since I know it's so a lot of people in that country are not Christians. They don't have that Christianity base. And we'll say, some people in my country, we say, probably if they go to church, they believe in Christ and stop doing all this voodoo and black magic, probably can solve some of the problem. Because I know the United States have done a lot. And it's not the United States, it's not the United States' fault, you know, it's the people there. It's like, you need to be a little bit more educated, you know?
So Eva, let me ask you a quick question, just very quickly. How does the Dominican Republic prevent all of the Haitians from just simply crossing the border into the Dominican Republic?
Well, I honestly no idea. I no idea, but I can tell you it's a lot going on between my country and Haiti. It's a lot, and it's not. It's sad.
It is sad
because it's happening everywhere. It's happening. You know, it's in Mexico, it's probably Panama, Nicaragua. It's happening everywhere. I think we need to pray more. I think we need to call Christ more, and that we can listen to the Holy Ghost. Goodbye.
Well, thank you so much. Esto es muy triste. Sí, sí, sí. Bendiciones, señora, y gracias. Thanks for the call. This is Gino Geraci. Thanks for joining me.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.